My name is Mike Morgan.
Good morning. Thanks for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is God's Care for Mankind. Our text, Romans 8, verses 28 through 31. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and God was the Word. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. The fact that everything Jesus created was very good shows God's care for man. After sin entered the world, God cared for man by promising to send His Son, who one day would deal thoroughly, perfectly, and completely with the problem of sin. This morning we will look at two New Testament passages that demonstrate God's continued care for us. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus sent out the 12 disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and gave them power over unclean spirits and the ability to heal all kinds of sickness and disease. Jesus warned them that persecution would accompany their preaching and assures them of His Father's care. Look at verses 28 through 31. Jesus said, "And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." From these two verses, we learn two things. First, God's eye is on things we deem insignificant. A sparrow is not really worth much, but God knows each of them and loves them. If one falls to the ground, He is aware of it. Jesus said, "You are of more value than many sparrows." If our Lord regards so small a thing as the hair of the head and numbers them, He will certainly provide for mankind the crown of His creation. David was impressed in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 through 9, with God's care for us. And second, God does not always prevent evil from happening. The fact that not one bird falls to the ground apart from the Father's will means that sometimes bad things can happen. Although God watches over the sparrow, this does not prevent them from being hunted by predators. Although He watches over every one of us, this does not mean that our lives will be free from care, heartache, and suffering. God placed a hedge around Job, but allowed Satan to test him. In the midst of his trials, Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." We can be assured that with every temptation, trial, and storm of life, God will provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it and through it all glorify Him. The psalmist said, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." God has promised to give His children all things if they seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This guarantee should eliminate anxious worry and fear. You know, worry is needless, useless, and will destroy the mind and the body. Worry affects our judgment, our ability to make right decisions, and worry renders us progressively incapable of dealing with life. Paul deals with the subject of worry in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. God's care for us is immeasurable. His loving care sustains us throughout this life and extends beyond the grave into that home of the soul not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The second passage we want to look at is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Paul said, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." In his article, "All Things Work Together for Good, Controversy or Comfort," Wayne Jackson argues that this verse has to do with God's providential activity in the world. In times past, God on occasion suspended natural law and performed miracles. Today, God works through natural laws. A simple illustration will prove this point. For 40 years, God fed Israel in the wilderness of Sinai with manna that was dropped directly from heaven. That was a miracle. Today, God provides our food by the natural process of sowing and reaping. That is providence. There are two types of providence today. First, general providence. God's general maintenance of the universe for the welfare of humanity. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. "And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. "Who being in the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power." And then there is special providence, the Lord's special care for His people, collectively and individually. God used Esther as a means of preserving the nation of Israel, and He employed Cyrus as an instrument for the deliverance of the Hebrews from Babylonian captivity. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 fits into God's special providence on behalf of His people. Let's examine the text. "We know all things." The word "all" of "all things" is a figure of speech known as a synecdoche, whereby a part is put for the whole. In Scripture, the word "all" does not necessarily mean everyone or everything. Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the regions around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by John in the Jordan, confessing their sins." It is obvious that the term "all" did not mean every man, woman, and child, but those who faithfully obeyed God's command to repent and be baptized. Luke chapter 7, verse 29 says, "And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John." Yet Luke chapter 7, verse 31 says, "The Pharisees and the lawyers did not accept John's baptism." Also notice that the phrase "all things" is used in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" A similar statement is found in verse 31. "What shall we say to these things?" What are these things being discussed by Paul? Let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 32. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? These things in verse 31 and all things in verse 32 are talking about our redemption. Why would the phrase "all things" in verse 28 mean any and everything under the sun that happens to us, and the phrase "these things" and "all things" in verses 31 and 32 refer to specific things having to do with our redemption? The all things that work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, does not refer to any and everything that happens to us in this life. But it assures God's people that come what may, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Since the context of Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is our redemption, here are four things we need to keep in mind. First, one should not interpret everything that happens in life as an instance of God's providential working. Very often, this passage is quoted when some tragedy hits. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Brother Whiteside, in his commentary, said, "Surely everything that happens is not for good." Many people cite human experience as proof of God's providential working. But this is a slippery slope, because human experience is so subjective. Even in a case where God's providence was certain, Mordecai could only ask of Esther, "Who knows whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Paul said to Philemon concerning Onesimus, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever." We know that God is working in our lives because the Bible tells us so, and biblical history establishes the fact, not based on subjective speculation. Second, providence does not overrule man's free will. In Acts chapter 4, Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Salvation is available to all men everywhere who will trust and obey God's word. The decision to obey the gospel and live, or reject the truth and perish, is ours alone. And then again, we cannot rationalize. Since God works all things for my good, I do not need to refrain from sin because the Lord will use even evil for my ultimate good. Paul deals with this very attitude in Romans chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." And fourth, the good that God is working out may not be apparent immediately. It may be years before one realizes the benefits that result from heartbreaking events. Concerning the thorn in the flesh, Paul could say, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Even if we end up like those in Hebrews 11 who did not receive the promise in this life, in Christ we are more than conquerors. All things work together. The verb work together indicates that the activity orchestrated by God is ongoing and moving towards a grand conclusion, our salvation. The Lord is as providentially active on behalf of His people today as He was in biblical times. All things work together for good. The term good in the Greek is used 112 times in the New Testament. One aspect of the word has to do with that which is beneficial in its effect. And this seems to be the thrust of the expression in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. God is working out things for His people that will result in their ultimate good, heaven. The Bible is full of examples where God took painful circumstances, even when initiated by evil men, and worked them for the good of His people. Joseph was sold by jealous brothers into Egyptian slavery. He became the instrument by which his family was fed during a famine and provided a home in the land of Goshen. All of this intricate maneuvering was providential in view of the coming Messiah. In the book of Acts, we have recorded the martyrdom of Stephen. A vicious persecution was unleashed against the newly established family of God. It was led by Saul of Tarsus, whose goal was to exterminate the church. Disciples fled from Jerusalem and went throughout Judea and all Samaria. But everywhere they went, they were preaching the word, and the church grew. God turned adversity into victory. On his third missionary journey, Paul went to Jerusalem with a contribution for those in need. There he was falsely accused of defiling the temple. Paul was arrested and abused. He appealed his case to Caesar. After a dangerous voyage, Paul finally arrived in Rome. For 2 years he labored under house arrest, awaiting his case to be heard. During his 2-year confinement, he continued to proclaim the gospel with much success. His influence reached even into Caesar's household. How thrilling are the providential operations of the Almighty on behalf of people back then and today. All things work together for good to those who love God. Special providence is limited to those who love God and keep His commandments. Those who claim to love God and do not keep His commandments have no right to this promise. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. To those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Special providence is limited to those who love God, keep His commandments, and are called according to His purpose. Here are 5 facts about the call of God. First, the Christian hope is grounded in God. It is He who initiates the call. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "For this promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Second, heaven's call is by means of the gospel message. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, "To which He called you by our gospel, for the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Number 3, acceptance of the call must be in a spirit of deep humility. Paul said, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Number 4, the calling is answered when one in penitent faith responds to the command to be immersed in water for the remission of sins, not because their sins have already been forgiven. At this point, that person enters the body of Christ. Paul said, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." All who have obeyed the gospel through repentance and scriptural baptism have become members of the one church that Christ died for. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 24. After salvation, one must persistently walk worthy of that noble calling. All of this, of course, is in harmony with the divine purpose which was planned before the very beginning of time. Ephesians 3, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 helps the Christian to avoid murmuring and complaining when life happens. The child of God must remember that God uses trials and suffering as a refiner's fire and launderer's soap to clean up our lives so one day we can go to heaven. God does not stand between His children and the storms of life, but uses suffering to remind us of seven things. First, God uses suffering to remind us of our infirmities. We are not the master of our own fate. Man does not determine the issues of life, and God is not our co-pilot. Second, suffering gives us reason to call upon the Lord in prayer. God's ear is open to the righteous and answers their prayers, but He will not hear those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Christ. Third, suffering gives us an insight into sin. Wayne Jackson said, "Suffering can assist us in seeing sin in all of its hideous gruesomeness." Number four, suffering helps us to clarify our values. Pain and suffering helps us to understand that living for Jesus and going to heaven is of first importance. Fifth, suffering plants the seeds of compassion in our heart. It has been said, "Do not judge a man until you have walked a mile in his shoes." Someone else said, "One cannot comfort effectively until he has lain in the bed of suffering." Sixth, suffering makes us homesick for heaven. And number seven, suffering grooms the soul for eternity. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Wayne Jackson ends his article with this statement: "The day will come eventually when the redeemed saints will look back upon the bruises received in the University of Hard Knocks and thank their Creator for the discipline rendered and acknowledge that without it, heaven might never have been gained." And to that we say, Amen. Someone this morning may be asking, "What must I do to be saved?" According to God's Word, you must hear Him in order to have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of man. Mark 16, verse 16. John chapter 8, verse 24. You must repent of your sins. This is a willful decision to forsake sin and live for Jesus. Acts 2:38, Luke 13, verse 3. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Acts chapter 8, verse 37. You must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven. Mark 16, verse 16, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And then you must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation 3, verse 10. If we can assist you in obeying the gospel and securing your home in heaven, please let us know. It is a blessing for us to study God's Word with you.